You know, that's got to be one of the best artist renditions of a biblical scene that I think I have ever seen. It was painted in 1601 by an artist by the name of Caravaggio. It was commissioned by a wealthy art collector, I suppose, if there was that term in those days, in Rome. As you can see, it clearly depicts that scene that is recorded in John chapter 20 when Thomas, after having missed being able to see Jesus with the other disciples, saw him when he came to them the second time. Thomas, who had seen, or who had said, "I will not believe it is the Lord until I put my fingers in the print of the nails in his hands and put my hand in his side." I want us to look at that story. You can turn your Bible to John chapter 20. I want us to take a look at that tonight in a lesson that I suppose a good name for it would be doubt. Because you see, that's what we call Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Now, the word doubt is never used in Scripture in connection with Thomas. The name Doubting Thomas is not a biblical name, other than in principle, based on the fact of that occasion that's recorded in John chapter 20. I've always felt like it's a little bit unfair to refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas, based entirely upon what it says there in John chapter 20. That's not the only thing that is spoken of Thomas in a descriptive way, insofar as something that we might give him a nickname based on. We'll look at that before we conclude our study here tonight. If you look through the New Testament, you'll find Thomas's name mentioned other than here in John chapter 20. It's mentioned in seven different verses. Five of those seven verses contain lists of the apostles, his name being one of them. And so, other than those five times that he occurs in those lists, there are two other times besides this that we find Thomas making an appearance. Now, that's not all that unusual, certainly not anything to get alarmed about, because there were many of the apostles, several of the apostles, who were, we might use the term, obscure. We're not told a whole lot about them. In fact, it would be an interesting study, one that I would encourage you, if you're looking for something, some kind of themed study, that would not take very long at all, but would involve a good, wholesome study. Just research what the Bible says in the New Testament about every single one of the apostles. Just go down the list and find every single reference in Scripture to them. There'll be a lot of repetition because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and often John, will tell of the same occasion. That is true of the lists that are given of the apostles. At least four times the same list is given by different writers. But take me up on that sometime. Do a little bit of study on what you can learn about the apostles. You will come away being impressed with how much we don't know about the 12 apostles. We know so much about just a little handful of them. We see so much prominence on the part of especially Peter, James, and John. But of the others, it's surprising how little we know. In fact, I would suggest that maybe, especially after our study here tonight, you might say that we know about as much about, or maybe more about Thomas than most of the other ones. And so let's look into this matter of doubting Thomas. We're going to begin by reading verse 24 of John chapter 20. It is telling of that occasion when Jesus came and appeared to the apostles the first time. That evening of that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were for fear of the Jews, verse 19 says, assembled together behind closed doors, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. That was verse 19. If you look down to verse 24, you'll find, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Didymus is a Greek word which translated into English means literally twin. From that we may surmise, it may not necessarily be a sure thing, that Thomas was one of a pair of twins. It is interesting to contemplate that and to think about that, though that contemplation can't go anywhere because we don't know any details. Why he would have been called the twin, other than he was one of a pair of twins, maybe had a twin brother or even perhaps a twin sister, and maybe people knew him as Thomas the twin, or maybe not. We just don't know. But Thomas, who is called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas was absent on that occasion, that opportunity to see Jesus. You know, of all of the times that one could be absent from an assembly, do you suppose Thomas ever looked back on that occasion and says, oh, if only I could have been there that first time, of all the times for me to be somewhere else? I learned from Brother Jerry Jenkins, every night of a gospel meeting, he would close the service by saying, now let me tell you this, if there is a night that you've got to miss, don't let it be tomorrow night. And I've taken up that habit sometimes in preaching gospel meetings. I'll tell the crowd, if you got to miss sometime, just be sure you don't miss tomorrow night. And you say that every night, and so you got everything covered. But do you suppose Thomas would have ever thought, oh, I missed the most important time, the occasion when the Lord appeared to the other brothers at the same time, the first time, and I wasn't there. He was absent. Now listen, absenteeism today is not that big a deal in a lot of people's minds. I can tell you from experience, and you can echo this, I'm sure, that when it comes to the matter of absenteeism at work, to a lot of folks, it's no big deal. But now, if you're one of the guys or gals that has to pick up the extra load and cover the other fellow's tracks on those days that he or she is not there, then you look at absenteeism a little bit differently. But by and large, in the workplace today, people have a much lower level of concern for ever being absent from work. I'm afraid a lot of folks have that same level of concern when it comes to the assembly of the church. Absenteeism contributes to a lot of problems, and we could look at this thing in exactly the same way that we look at Thomas being absent that first time Jesus appeared to the disciples. in that room, he really missed out on a great occasion. Anytime we miss, anytime we are absent from the assembly, there's a certain amount that we miss out on. I'm not arguing whether absenteeism or, actually absenteeism probably indicates that it's a bad habit, but I'm not trying to argue that being absent is always a bad thing and you should never, ever, ever, ever be absent from the assembly. It's not my point. My point is the fact, though, that when we are absent, there is that which we miss. And some might say that Thomas's being absent on that occasion contributed to his doubt. That really may or may not be the case, but I can see how that absenteeism causes a lot of doubt today. When people, think about it, when people first begin to be absent from the assembly, I'm not talking about a sickness or a time when there are circumstances that prevent our being able to attend, but when someone begins to just kind of drift away from faithful attendance and miss an assembly here and there, and before long, you know, they're strung together in a long string, and before you know it, you know, they've gone a month or two without showing up to worship together with brothers and sisters, and there are some things that begin to happen. Don't deny it. Don't try to tell yourself that it's not real. There is no way we can willfully and negligently absent ourselves from the assembly of the saints and not suffer negative spiritual consequences. There are just too many important things about the assembly to draw any other reasonable conclusion. In fact, we spent a great deal of time last Sunday morning talking about the importance of coming together, devoting ourselves to the fellowship, the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, and prayers. Acts 2, verse 42, like the early church did. When we are absent, there are things that begin to happen. Zeal begins to grow cooler. And before long, the zeal isn't there. It's a progressive thing, a progressive slide away from faithfulness to the Lord. And so the question is, where was Thomas on this occasion? And why was Thomas missing? You know, there again, we've got a question that doesn't have a Bible answer. It's a question that has a lot of hypothetical answers. It's a question that we could propose some answers based on our own experience. We could propose some answers based on the conduct of those that we've observed, but we really can't say for sure why Thomas wasn't there, but maybe he was grieving. It may very well have been that Thomas was seeking the consolation of maybe close family members from whom he had, by and large, been separated from for a significant time during the period of the Lord's ministry. Following Jesus as an apostle, as a disciple, often involved traveling a lot and going to different places and being away from home. And in fact, Jesus described himself as the Son of Man having nowhere to lay his head. Maybe Thomas had decided to spend some time with his, maybe it was aging parents. Maybe Thomas was seeking the comfort of those that he knew and loved. Maybe Thomas was afraid. Because the text does say, we read it just a few minutes ago up there in verse 20 or verse 19, that the disciples were assembled in that room and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Maybe Thomas was afraid. We just don't know where he was and why he was not there. But the fact is, Thomas wasn't there, and by virtue of the fact not being there, he missed out on seeing Jesus that first time. When we are absent, we miss a great deal. But let's go a little further into this idea of Thomas's doubt. I want to suggest to you that even in his doubt, Thomas was somewhat open-minded. He was open-minded. Maybe you've never thought about it that way. Maybe that's a new concept. But, you know, we've often called him Doubting Thomas and kind of written him off of that mental list of faithful apostles and said because he doubted, think about what Jesus told him after he did see Jesus and saw those wounds and scars and believed and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus then told him, he said, "Blessed are you who believe having seen, but oh, blessed are those who will believe not having seen." But I think there's something good in the fact that Thomas doubted with an open mind. You see, Thomas didn't say, "There is no way that's Jesus. You guys are crazy. I'll never believe that you've seen the Lord." That's not what he said. I think there are at least three basic approaches to doubt. First of all, there is the cynic. The person who is very cynical, that's the person who says, "I won't ever believe that. You can forget it. You can give me all the proof you can find, and I'll never sign on to that." And some people approach the Lord Jesus Christ in that very way. It may be because of a bad experience they've had. It may be because of some influence that they've come under from someone else. I've had people tell me, and you've probably heard these exact same words yourself, "I had a great aunt who was a member of the Church of Christ, and I'll tell you what, I'll never go to the assembly, to the worship services of the Church of Christ, because that woman was so dogmatic and mean about everything." You know, you've heard those words. There is the cynic, the one who says, "I don't care what you say, I'll never believe." And then there's the one who is fearful in their doubt. They will never accept the truth because they are afraid that the truth will turn out to have been true and they will turn out to have been wrong. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a tragedy when someone is so afraid of being wrong they refuse to even consider the reality of things? And then there's the person who is open-minded in their doubt. Maybe Thomas said it like this. If Thomas were alive in the 21st century, I think I can hear him say these words: "You guys have bumped your head on something, but you know, if the Lord walks in and I see those scars in his hand and on his side, I'll believe then." Thomas was willing to say, "I don't think you're right, but I won't rule it out." You ever had a discussion with somebody and you come to a disagreement and they say, "I don't care what you say, you're wrong. It doesn't matter what you say or what you think, I'm right about this, and you won't ever convince me other." And then contrast that with the person who says, "You know, you're wrong, but I'm open. You may be able to convince me that you're right." That's a redeeming thing there. There's a little bit of virtue in the fact that one can be firm and yet be open-minded and say, "With the right kind of proof, I'll believe what you're saying. I'll trust you on that." That's where Thomas was. Now look back at John chapter 20. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and touch here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." Thomas is again included in a discussion in the very next chapter, where he is listed as being present on that occasion, and then also in Acts chapter 1, where Luke gives a list of the apostles, 11 of them at that time, who were assembled together in that time just before the establishment of the church. But I said, Thomas, in all fairness, has another name. He should have. As we've noted, the word doubt doesn't occur in the text. Doubting Thomas is not a biblical name. There's another name that we could give Thomas, and we find it in John chapter 11. Turn over to John chapter 11 with me. John chapter 11 is that chapter that tells about the occasion when Jesus and his disciples were some distance away from Judea, and specifically the town of Bethany, right outside Jerusalem. And Jesus received word that his dear friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus basically told his disciples with him, "Lazarus, our friend, is sick." Then later, Lazarus said, "He is asleep." And they thought that Jesus meant he was getting good rest because, you know, sleep is a medicine that cures all ills. But Jesus then spoke very clearly to them and said, "He's died. Lazarus has died." And so Jesus said, verse 7, "Let's go to Judea." And immediately they began to object to that, recalling something that had just happened that's recorded there at the end of John chapter 10, where the Jews sought to stone Jesus because of what he was saying. And so the disciples said, "Lord, we can't go back to Judea. They just tried to stone you there not long ago. Don't you remember that?" And Jesus basically told them, "We'll be under the Father's protection. We'll be workers of the day. We won't be in the darkness." Implying, I believe, that they would have God's protection. And so then, in verse 16, it says, "Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus," and John says, "Lest you think this is another Thomas." He didn't say that, but he said that in giving that name, Didymus. "Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go so that we may die with him.'" Did you know Thomas said that? "Let us also go that we may die with him." This is doubting Thomas? Yes. Same fellow. And that's one of the reasons why I say it's probably a little bit unfair to refer to him as doubting Thomas. You ever doubted anything? Fellas, you ever doubt your wife's word? Don't answer that. Don't raise your hands. But I think you know, and I know, we all know that we're not always right. And no matter what regrets may have been attached in Thomas's mind to that occasion as he looked back on it, to only remember him for his doubt on that day is an unfair characterization of a good man. A good man who had said on an earlier occasion, well, if the Lord's dead set on going back to that same place where they just tried to stone him, let's go with him and die there with him too. I suppose we could call him Courageous Thomas. But I don't think I've ever heard anybody refer to Thomas as Courageous Thomas. It's always Doubting Thomas with that image in mind. It just goes to show that there will always be unfair characterizations of good people. And the fact is, sometimes the unfair characterizations of us may be because of our own doing. There can be no denying that Thomas questioned whether the other apostles were really, truly correct in what they said. There may be occasions in our lives when people will find it far more convenient to remember the wrong that we did on an occasion. And they may regard us in that way for the rest of our lives, because people are not fair. And if we should have to spend our lives living in the company of Courageous Thomas, so be it. It may be that people characterize us in an unfair way because of something that is not true and never has been true. Jesus warned us about things like that. He warned us against the idea of putting all of our emphasis on the world, worldly things, worldly people, worldly opinions, worldly impulses. And we need to be careful about that. The only thing that is important is that we be characterized by God for what we are, for who we are. And may we ever live our lives within His will. Because then, no matter what may come or go, as Paul said, it's a small thing that I should be judged by any man, for I'm judged by the Lord that I serve. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.